We shall be reading verses 45 to 56, but I shall be focusing on verses 45 to 50 in my sermon, and then the other verses next time. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56, let us hear God's word. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ lies at the very heart of Christianity. The death of the Lord Jesus is first on the list of those things considered to be of first importance in the faith of Christians. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be more important, more central. And so if you are a non-Christian here this morning, and you are very welcome if you are, then there probably isn't a better sermon for you to hear. Not because the quality of the preaching is anything to write home about, but because its subject matter certainly is. What you are about to hear could not be more significant. And I do hope it will change your life. That's why we're here, to have our lives changed. Of course, most of you here are Christians. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. But please, do not switch off. Do not foolishly think that you don't need to hear this. You do. We all do. For there is no more important subject. And this morning, I want to note three things about Jesus' death from our passage. I want us to see the darkness of Jesus' death, the dereliction of Jesus' death, and then the decisiveness of Jesus' death. First of all, the darkness of Jesus' death. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." At Jesus' death, darkness came over the whole land, probably meaning the whole land of Israel, from 12 noon until 3 p.m., at a time when the sun was usually at its brightest. There was total darkness over all the land. And this phenomenon of total darkness cannot be explained away as a solar eclipse, because what took place here took place during the feast of Passover, when there was a full moon, and it is impossible to have a solar eclipse at such a time. No, this darkness was without question a supernatural phenomenon. It was God who brought darkness over the whole land. This is a God-enacted darkness intervening in the natural world. And why did he do this? What was God saying through the darkness that he brought over the whole land at this time? Well, in answer to that question, it is, I think, helpful for us to go back to the account of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt in the book of Exodus. You remember whose people Israel were in Egypt. They were enslaved there, and God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. And the 9th of those 10 plagues, you might well remember, was the plague of darkness. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 10. There was, we're told, pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And of course, this plague of darkness came immediately before the 10th and the final plague, which was the slaying of all of the firstborn sons in Egypt. And all of these plagues were plagues of divine judgment. They were God's judgment against Egypt for its hardness of heart, for its rejection of him, for its enslaving of his people. And so here, as we return to our passage this morning, here in verse 45, we have a parallel with Exodus chapter 10. There is darkness over all the land, not of Egypt, but of Israel. And it lasts not for 3 days, but for 3 hours. A clear parallel. And of course, this darkness comes immediately before the slaying of Jesus Christ on the cross, God's Son, the one who is the firstborn over all creation. And these parallels between what happens here in Matthew chapter 27 and what happened in Egypt back at the time of the Exodus show us very clearly that we are meant to understand the darkness that descended upon the land at the time of Jesus' death as a darkness of divine judgment. At the cross, God was executing judgment. This is what the darkness symbolized. It symbolized divine judgment, divine condemnation. God executing his holy wrath. Against whom? Who was God judging? And the amazing answer to that question is that God was judging his own Son. God was judging his own beloved Son. God was judging his holy, sinless, righteous Son. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus, God's Son, became sin. On the cross, Jesus, God's Son, became the sinner. On the cross, Jesus, God's Son, assumed the status of the most vile, the most heinous, the most filthy, the most wicked sinner that there has ever been or ever will be in the history of the world. On the cross, Jesus became sin. He who is purity itself became the very embodiment of sin when he hung on the cross. And he was treated as such. He was treated as the sinner of sinners. And as a result, he was punished with the full force of God's wrath. You might remember that the firstborn sons of Israel were spared at the time of the Exodus. They were spared because by God's provision, a lamb was provided in their place. A lamb was slain instead of them. And that blood of the Passover lamb saved them from the wrath of the destroyer. That blood saved them from death. But there was no lamb to take the place of God's son. There was no substitute for Jesus. Because, of course, Jesus was himself the Passover lamb. Jesus himself is the substitute. And so when the darkness descended at the sixth hour and enveloped the whole land until the ninth hour, Jesus would have known that it was the darkness of God's judgment. Jesus would have known that it was the darkness of God's judgment against him as the sin-bearing sacrifice. I wonder, have you ever felt as though you are surrounded by darkness? Have you ever felt as though darkness were your only companion? I'm sure many of you have known that. You've known what it's like to be in the dark and to have no light. That is not an uncommon experience, I think, for Christians. And words cannot describe the terror of being in the darkness and having no light. All you can do at such a time is cry out in anguished pain. I want you to know this morning that however severe the darkness you have experienced before, no one ever experienced darkness like the Lord Jesus. For those 3 hours on the cross, the Lord Jesus endured in his soul the darkness of divine judgment in a way that you, brothers and sisters, never will. You never will, because Jesus took it for you. Jesus stood in your place. He endured the darkness of divine judgment on your behalf. And so the darkness that you sometimes experience, which is very painful, is never the darkness of divine judgment. It's never darkness like the darkness that Jesus endured on the cross. And all he could do was cry out. Which brings me to my second point this morning, the dereliction of Jesus' death. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now there is something inherently inaccessible to us in this, Jesus' cry of dereliction. We cannot get our heads around it, that Jesus, the eternal Son, the beloved Son of God in the flesh, that he should have been abandoned by his Father. That really is a mystery too profound for us to comprehend. And we need to acknowledge that before we begin to look into what it means or what it meant for Jesus to be forsaken. As we try to grasp some, at least, of its depths, it is, I think, important for us to avoid one fairly common error. And that is to see Jesus' cry here of dereliction, his cry of why have you forsaken me, as representing some kind of rupture in the Trinity itself. We need to be very clear. It is impossible, impossible for the triune God to be anything other than he is. Nothing could ever disturb or rupture the Son's essential unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, not even the cross. We need to be clear about that. Jesus' cry of forsakenness does not mean that at this particular point, he was, as it were, temporarily excluded from the being of God, and then at a later point, readmitted. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? In what sense was Jesus Christ forsaken by God? He certainly was forsaken. Jesus was forsaken in the sense of experiencing in his soul, in his human soul, nothing but the unmitigated wrath of God against sin. That's what it meant in a nutshell for Jesus to be forsaken. It meant for him to experience in his soul nothing but the unmitigated wrath of God against sin, against himself. You need to remember, brothers and sisters, that for all of his life, Jesus had lived in the enjoyment, the sweet enjoyment of his Father's perfect love. Remember how at the start of his public ministry, when Jesus was baptized, he heard his Father's voice booming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There is no one that gives me more pleasure than my Son. I love him. And I couldn't love him anymore." And then later on in his ministry, at his transfiguration, he again heard the voice of his Father from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus' whole life and ministry was carried out in the consciousness, in the felt sense of his Father's perfect, absolute love for him. Jesus knew in his soul that his Father's face was constantly shining upon him in love. That had been Jesus' constant experience. He knew nothing else in his soul other than the perfect, infinite love of his Father. Even in Gethsemane, when he was very sorrowful, even unto death, even then Jesus prayed, "My Father, my Father." But now, Jesus cannot call him Father. Jesus cannot say Abba, because the light of his Father's love has been eclipsed by the darkness of his wrath. At the cross, as Jesus becomes sin, so the Father, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, cannot look at his Son. The Father has to turn his face away. And this for Jesus was torture. This for Jesus was absolute torture. Jesus had been scourged. Jesus had been mocked. Jesus had been nailed to a cross. Jesus had suffered the most unimaginable physical and emotional pain. But nothing made him cry out in such heart-rending agony as the spiritual torture of being forsaken by his Father. For Jesus, this was hell. This was hell for Jesus. After all, what is hell? Hell is to be forsaken by God. Forsaken, not in an absolute sense. God is present everywhere. But forsaken in the sense of being utterly bereft of God's love, such that you only know his wrath, such that you only feel his anger. That is what hell is. Hell is the total absence of God's love and the excruciating presence of only his wrath. And this is what Jesus experienced in his soul, in his cry of dereliction. He experienced the total absence of his Father's love and the reality of nothing but his Father's wrath. And for Jesus, this was hell. And yet, still he trusted. Remarkably, wonderfully, Jesus still trusted his Father. Yes, this is the only occasion I know, even on the cross, when Jesus does not invoke God as Abba, Father. But still, he cries out, even in hell, "My God, my God." Here Jesus is in the darkness. Jesus really does have no light, but still he trusts in the name of the Lord. Still he relies on his God. Jesus, in his humanity, cannot understand why he has been forsaken by God. "Why have you forsaken me?" But that is not a why of protest or of self-pity, that is a why of faith. That is a why that says, "My God, I don't know why I'm here, but I trust you." And this teaches us, I think, that faith so often expresses itself in questions rather than in answers. I think it's vital for us to understand that faith so often expresses itself in questions rather than in answers. "Lord, why did our baby die? Lord, why was my mother taken away from me so young? Lord, why do our children not believe?" Genuine Christian faith so often cries out, "Why?" And most of the time, we don't receive an answer. Most of the time, we don't know why. But we trust that God does, just as Jesus trusted his God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken by his Father. He descended into hell. But even in his deepest, darkest agony, he trusted in his Father. Thirdly and finally, the decisiveness of the cross. When they hear his cry of dereliction, some of those standing by the cross think that Jesus is calling out to Elijah. And one of them, we're told in verse 48, runs and takes a sponge and fills it with sour wine and puts it on a reed and gives it to him to drink. But the others standing there, verse 49, say, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." They want to see if Elijah, who you remember was taken up to heaven without dying, they want to see if Elijah will come down from heaven at this point and save Jesus. They wonder, is that why Jesus is calling out like this? Is he calling to Elijah to save him? But what these bystanders fail to see is that Elijah will not come down. And Elijah will not come down because Jesus, rather than being the one who needs to be saved, is the one who is actually doing the saving at this time. These bystanders do not see that far from Elijah being the possible savior of Jesus, Jesus is in fact the actual savior of Elijah, along with every other sinner who believes in him. These bystanders do not see that it is through his death that Jesus is in fact accomplishing the salvation of the world, which is what Jesus' final cry from the cross announces. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us in his gospel the content of Jesus' final cry before he yielded up his spirit, verse 50. But it seems to me highly likely, almost absolutely certain that it was his cry of victory. It is finished. At this point, having experienced the darkness, having experienced that awful, hellish forsakenness of God, at this point, Jesus knows that his work is done. He knows at this point that he has fulfilled the mission upon which he was sent. He knows at this point that he has drunk the cup of God's wrath down to the very last dreg. He knows at this point that there is now nothing left for him to do. The work is done. It is finished. And so at this point, he yields up his spirit. He voluntarily embraces his death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' death on the cross was and is the decisive event in the whole accomplishment of redemption. Without the death of Jesus, there would be no salvation of sinners. It is absolutely decisive. And how you respond to Jesus' death is absolutely decisive for you. How you respond to the death of Jesus will determine what happens to you when you die. This is not just a story about something that happened 2,000 years ago. This isn't just a story that's meant to ignite a certain sense of sympathy or compassion within us for one who died in such a cruel way. No, this is an actual event of history that has worldwide eternal significance. It has significance for your life now. Many people saw Jesus dying that day. Many saw him dying. But they didn't see why he was dying. They didn't see that he was dying to save sinners. They didn't see that he was dying to give eternal life to those who deserve only eternal death. They didn't see that. You didn't see Jesus dying on the cross that day. You weren't there. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that now you believe, not just that Jesus died, everyone knows Jesus died. What matters is that you believe that Jesus died for you. And if you believe that, then you have eternal life. And you will never be punished by God. If you believe that Jesus died for you, when you die, you will live. Friends, Jesus died for sinners. And you are a sinner. You need to be saved, and Jesus is the only Savior. Believe in him. Accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus purchased by his death. In his death, Jesus experienced the darkness of God's judgment against him. He endured the agony of being forsaken by God as he endured the horror of divine wrath. And he did so for you, dear sinner. Jesus did not suffer or die because he deserved to, but because you deserve to. You deserve to be cast into the outer darkness of hell. You deserve to endure the eternal wrath of God. But Jesus, in great love for you, chose to suffer all of these things for you. Jesus chose, in great love for you, to die for you. Jesus took all that you deserve, and he gives to you all that he deserved. What a Savior we have. What a great Savior Jesus Christ is. May we love him May we worship him with all of our heart. Amen.